Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15 as we continue through God's Word together. 1 Kings chapter 15. And I'd like to just continue in prayer as we come to the Word. Lord, we do acknowledge that you are unlike any other. Your mercy, your grace, your truth, your love. And we've come today because we do want to know you more. And we need your help, Lord. You see each of us, you see the issues in our minds, our hearts, our world. And we confess our need for you. And we ask, Lord, that you would meet us in your word, that you would reveal your heart, your way, your truth, your life to us today. And we will be careful to give you the glory. Lord Jesus, be glorified in all things, we pray. Amen. King Abijam was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, David. Instead, Abijam followed in his father Rehoboam's sins. The evil that had emerged in Rehoboam's reign, the unbiblical worship practices, the idolatry, the sexual perversion, the worldliness, it just continued into Abijam's three-year reign in Jerusalem. There was a change in leadership, but there wasn't a change in spirituality or morality. That is until Asa became king. Miraculously, today we're going to see Asa not repeating his father or his grandfather's sins. He wasn't doomed to the same path that his father was on. And I think that's a word for some of you today, that you're not doomed to the path that your parents were on. No matter how you were raised, regardless of how your parents lived, you don't have to continue on their path. It is your choice to make. If your father was an abuser, your mother immoral, your parent an alcoholic or drug addict, you don't have to continue down their path or replicate their behavior. You can be different. The section of scripture that's before us today, this record of Asa's life, provides many lessons for us, and one of which is the simple lesson that you don't have to be like your father or mother. You have an opportunity to change, to be radically different, as Asa was. So let's look at the word together, 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, that's up in the north, Asa became king over Judah, down in the south, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father, David. So Asa was the most godly monarch to arise in Judah since the division of the kingdom, or you could even say that he was the most godly king since Solomon decided to walk away and walk down the wrong path. And what a welcome change in Judah. The very first king to follow David's example, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That means that what the Lord wanted was important to Asa. What pleased the Lord was primary to this man. It was the Lord's standards, the Lord's definitions of right and wrong that were his standards for himself personally and also in the way that he governed. So Asa's focus, his desire, was to do what was right in the Lord's sight. And that reflects, or is similar to, what should be the normal Christian sentiment: to look to the Lord, to value what he values, and to seek to do what is right in his sight. And know for us, as followers of Jesus, that the Lord can work in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. So you're not on your own. That's Hebrews 13:21 tells us that. It's Hebrews 13:21. So if you want to do what is pleasing in his sight, he will give you what you need to do it. 1 John 3:22 tells us that. 1 John 3:22. So we're to go through life finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Ephesians 5:10. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, encouraging them to walk to please God as they ought to walk. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. And it's not that we're working to be accepted. It's not that we're working for God to like us or love us. No, it's because we're accepted, because Jesus has accomplished so much for us, it should therefore be our desire to live a life that is right in his eyes, as an act of worship, as an act of appreciation, as an act of love and devotion. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Do you have that desire? Do you want to please the one who saved you, who rescued you, who called you his own? And if you do, then you can identify with Asa. You share that characteristic with Asa and his great-great-grandfather, David. Now, here in 1 Kings, we only have 16 verses about Asa, but in 2 Chronicles, we have 3 chapters about Asa, providing details about him, things we can learn from this good and godly king. And so, let's learn more about Asa. Keep your finger here. Let's flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. If you turn to the right and you get through 2 Kings, you come to 1 Chronicles and then 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we'll take a look at some of the things that we can learn about Asa from the account in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, so Abijah, it's another name of Abijam. Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. So here we have the definition of what was good and right in the sight of the Lord. So you can take note, the very first thing that he did was he removed the altars to foreign gods, idols, and images. In a simple statement, he took away everything in his domain, under his domain, that stood in competition to the true and living God. Anything that took from the Lord, he removed it from his realm. So anything that took the people's time and resources and focus and attention and adoration, all those false masters and objects of their affections that stood in the way, he removed them. So he not only eschewed idolatry or avoided idolatry personally, but he challenged it and he removed it. And these were all things that came into his kingdom, into Judah under Solomon, and then they were permitted by Rehoboam, ignored by his father Abijam, and here Asa just began to challenge them and destroy them. Are there things in your life that have become more important to you than the Lord Jesus? Things that drive what you do, that regulate your schedule, that require your resources, that dominate your thinking, that keep you from him. Because those are the idols and altars of this day. Addictions are an idolatry. Money can be idolatry. Your house can be idolatry. Social media can be idolatry. Entertainment can be idolatry. Relationships with people can become idolatrous. And if you want to do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord, begin by pulling down the idols in your life, things that you've made more important in your life than the Lord. So that's a modern application of this ancient effort to remove the foreign gods, idols, and images. This was a basic application of the first and second commandments, that they were to have no other gods before the Lord in his presence. They were not to make carved images or bow down to them. And so this was an action that was an application of a biblical truth. And not only an application of the first two commandments, but specifically Deuteronomy chapter 12, where the people were told to rid the land of high places and idols. Now, this connects with the second thing that I'd like you to note about King Asa as a man that was doing what was pleasing in the Lord. It's pleasing the Lord that you take down anything that's risen up in his place. That's number one. Number two, the second thing to note, in verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of his fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Seven times in these three chapters, there's a reference to seeking the Lord. And that was Asa. Asa sought the Lord. And he used his influence to encourage everyone under his domain to seek the Lord and to follow the word of God. They're connected. Now, this might seem very simple, but it needs to be stated that if you want to please the Lord, if you want to please the Lord and do what is right in his sight, it's important to be a person of the word. How do you know what is right in his sight unless you open your Bible? You need to be a person of his word, prayerfully seeking him in his word. Jesus said it, John 8:31. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That a characteristic of a disciple is that we're in the word all the time. We're reading our Bibles. We're seeking the Lord in his word. True disciples are people of the word, seeking him in his word, finding out what is pleasing to him. To abide means to remain. To remain means that you never get past it. You never leave it. You stay in it. Notice the result of these two simple things, as noted in verse 5. We're told the kingdom was quiet under him. In fact, back in verse 1, the word says that for the first 10 years of his kingdom, it was quiet under him. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And that's where righteousness ultimately leads. Quietness, assurance, and peace, which is a huge change from the noise and uncertainty and war and clamor of this world. Now, Asa wisely utilized this time of rest and quietness in his kingdom, again, to do what was good and right in the sight of the Lord. What was it? Take a look at verse 6. Verse 6, we're told, and he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. So Asa used the time of peace and quietness to prepare for coming conflicts, attacks, and difficulty. He knew when he woke up in the morning that this place isn't heaven. Just know that. This isn't heaven. Is that a shocker? It isn't. We shouldn't expect it to be. He knew that seasons of rest were unusual on this sinful planet. And that's true. The natural state of man is unrest. It has been since Genesis 3. The natural state of man is unrest. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. And as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, on top of that, you'll have additional challenges. He said it in John 15:18-20. John 15:18-20, if this world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, he said, they will persecute you. So Jesus was perfect. He did nothing wrong, everything right. He loved, he was gracious, he was compassionate, he healed, he did miracles, and yet the world hated him aggressively. And so for us, knowing that trouble will come, difficulty will arise, challenges will present themselves, and for each of us an evil day may come, it makes sense if you're in a time of rest to right now prepare. And I'm not speaking of physically building bunkers and storing up food. I'm talking about spiritually building your faith, growing in your faith, learning the word, and becoming spiritually prepared. To be armed spiritually, as Ephesians 6:11 says, Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And not only you personally, but your family and your church, to seek to help prepare your children, your friends, those around you for the things that will come, for the challenges that will come, the lies, the slander, the condemnation, the temptation that will face all of us, to prepare one another for the eventual experiences of humans. There are things that we just go through, and right now is the time to prepare, to live, for example, for you, ready to die, to live ready to go through times of loss, because every person we love, every person we know, if we don't go first, they'll go. To live ready for that as much as we can be. Instead of using times of peace for selfish indulgence, to use times of peace for preparation for what's ahead, to build up, to shore up, to grow up in our faith. Well, that's what Asa did physically for his kingdom. For we read that a challenge would soon come in verse 9. Verse 9, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Mareshah. That's a huge, huge and scary event. And this was not discipline from the Lord for him. Asa was doing things right in the eyes of the Lord, and the attack came. As attacks do come against people that are doing things right. Now, historically, they think Zerah was a commander of the forces of the Egyptian pharaoh Assurkan I, who was the son of Shishak, who came up against Jerusalem during the days of Rehoboam. And if you remember, Shishak was very successful, and here his son sending up his army to attack Rehoboam's son, grandson. The Ethiopians were known at this time to serve as mercenaries of the Egyptians. So Asa heard a 1,000,000-man army was on their way to attack with 300 chariots. That would be like 300 tanks today. And Asa's army was only about half that size. What did he do? Verse 10, so Asa went out. That's significant. He went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So Asa went forward by faith. He didn't run in fear. He prayed, confessing the Lord's power, the Lord's ability. And he was saying essentially to the Lord, you don't need us to defeat this huge army. They're nothing for you. We're resting on you. Lord, don't let them win against you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us that the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's a lot. Whatever you can imagine, he can do more. Believe him for that. Asa, here's a man of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, you need to have faith, to trust him, to lean not on your own understanding. He made the heavens and the earth. There is nothing that is too difficult for him. Do you believe that? And so we trust him and pray. Asa prayed. Asa prayed. That's part of seeking the Lord. That's part of what it means to do good and right in his sight. It's what David did. To be a person who believes that the Lord is and that he answers prayer. And as he prayed, verse 12 then tells us, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. They defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So please notice, the Lord gave them the victory. They enjoyed the Lord's victory, and they came away enriched. They left with way more than they came with. And that points to a spiritual lesson for us as believers, as we're going through trials. That's the Lord's intention for us, that we come out of the battle, that we come out of the conflict, the trial, with more than we went in with. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says it this way. James 1, 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says it this way. Romans 5, 3 and 4, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. You see, it's through the challenges and trials and difficulties that the Lord helps our faith to grow, that he reveals himself to us, that he teaches us and develops us, and through that whole process produces in us character, a likeness to him, his attributes. There's a purification that goes on through the battles, through the trials, through the difficulties. You see, if he permits a trial in your life, understand that he can use that trial for your good in the end. We can leave enriched as we walk by faith through difficulty looking to him. In chapter 15, immediately after this amazing victory, the Lord sends a message to Asa. Chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles in verse 1 tells us, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, the first part of this is a tremendous encouragement. The victory that they had experienced was evidence that the Lord was with them. It was essentially a restatement of what David said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, 9, David said to Solomon, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 7, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. And so as you keep seeking, and the tense in the Greek is seek and keep seeking, ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking. As you keep seeking, you'll keep discovering. But if you turn away and you just don't have time for the Lord anymore and you turn your affections, your attentions elsewhere, then you miss out. You miss out. That idea restated later in Jeremiah 29:13. Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord said, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So Azariah delivers this message, and then he pointed to Israel's history to support the statement. He said there in verse 3, for a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So the nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, in contrast, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So the Lord at times, he's pointing to this historic fact that at times the Lord allowed Israel to experience trouble to motivate them to turn to him. If they forsook him, he forsook them, in the sense that he allowed them to experience a bit of what it would be like to not have him, to help them to see their need to return to him. But the idea is that didn't have to happen. Here's this prophet saying, it doesn't have to happen to you. Remain with the Lord, stay connected to the Lord, stay dependent on the Lord. So he encouraged them, be strong in the Lord. And as a result of this prophetic exhortation, verse 8 says, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. So the grace from the Lord, the victory that the Lord gave him, inspired Asa to embark on a second stage of reformation, a continual purification of the land, to get rid of the idols and to restore the altar. And notice what happened as he did this, as he continued to purify the land. Verse 9, then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So as Asa continued to seek and do what was right in the sight of the Lord, people from the north heard about what was happening. And those that wanted to serve the true and living God left their homes in the idolatrous north and came to the south. They made significant sacrifices. Just think about this. They were living in an idolatrous land. They heard the people in the south are the real deal. They're sincere. They're following the Lord. Hey, honey, let's sell everything and move south so we can worship the right way. That's what happened. It was awesome. Now look, the Bible says to us today, judgment must begin with the house of God. It has to begin with us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. I know many of you know people that have turned away from the Lord, or people that don't know the Lord in your families or friends. If we want to see prodigals return, if we want to see sinners saved, we have to be willing personally to be serious about the Lord, to get rid of our idols, to honor him, to walk by faith, and to be serious about the Word of God. I believe there are many people around us that need to see real faith, not phony religion, not weekly church attendance, not hype or entertainment, but the real deal. God's people living as people of the book. God's people living sincerely, simply for him by faith. Look, the Holy Spirit was sent to empower us to be his witnesses, to show the world a measure of the life of Christ coming from us, his love, his truth. And it's our role to cooperate, to not grieve the Holy Spirit with our idols and impurity, to not quench the Holy Spirit with our lack of faith, and to not resist the Holy Spirit with our disobedience. Look, this is a great picture of this concept. When the people of God sincerely sought to live as the people of God by faith for him, they were the most effective witnesses for him, and others were drawn to him. And by the way, you might want to just note here in your Bibles, there are no lost tribes of Israel. If anybody tries to tell you there are lost tribes of Israel, they are not. Here you can see tribes from the north move to the south. Okay? Just an interesting note. You'll run into people every once in a while that will try to say that people in Europe are the lost tribes of Israel, that all the 10 tribes in the north were lost forever when the Assyrians took them. That's not true. Here you can see some moved to the south before that came. All right, note what else happened. Verse 10. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and with trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Serious season in Judah, a time of commitment, of covenant renewal, of purification. Now, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 15. Keep your finger here because we're going to get back to 2 Chronicles, but let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 15 because this is where the narrative picks up. In 1 Kings chapter 15, all that happened between verse 11 and 12. Okay, verse 12, 1 Kings 15, since we are studying 1 Kings. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. So a few things here. The perverts, the homosexual cultic prostitutes, that's what these perverted persons are, who showed up in their culture, in their society during the days of his grandfather Rehoboam. You can see it in 1 Kings 14:24. These people Asa banished, which tells us that he stood for the truth of Deuteronomy 23:17. Deuteronomy 23:17, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or perverted one of the sons of Israel. And so since they were choosing willfully that lifestyle, they'd have to live it elsewhere because it wasn't okay. It wasn't good for them or for the followers of the Lord. So he banished them. Listen, people in the world can choose to live sexually deviant lifestyles, and we as the body of Christ should reach out to them. We should preach the gospel to them. We should share the love of God with them and the truth of the saving power of Jesus Christ. We should. If we know people that are living in sexual immorality, have them over. Teach them the truth. Share the love of God with them. Reach them for Jesus Christ. But listen, we should never tolerate willful sexual deviance in our midst. We're not to accept perversion in the lives of those who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. It is never okay for a church to simply accept and act like homosexuality is normal, or adultery is normal, or fornication is normal, because it's not. Now listen, all sin can be forgiven, but it needs to be identified as sin. You don't be afraid to call it what it is. It's sin. And any sin that's owned as sin and confessed as sin can be forgiven if you confess it and forsake it. But if someone makes their favorite sin their identity and refuses to repent, there is no security, no assurance, and no salvation for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, Jesus can save the biggest sinner. But if we refuse to identify sin as sin, then how can anyone repent from their sin and be saved? See, there should be a change. That's why we call him our Savior. He saves us not only from sin's eventual penalty, but from sin's power today. Here during Asa's day, the perverted persons could have repented, but they didn't. They made it their identity, and so they had to go. They couldn't have the assurance that they were okay as God's people living as perverts. So Asa continued to remove the idolatry, seeking to be loyal to the Lord, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And notice, he didn't tolerate idolatry or perversion from even his grandmother. Wow. Grandma. Maacah had some position, some influence as queen mother. And he removed her from that position. Sorry, Grandma. You're not serving as queen mother anymore. She had been using her influence the wrong way. She had an Asherah pole, a Canaanite fertility symbol used in pagan religion, sensual fertility rites, a pornographic image. And Asa said, Grandma, I'm taking your pornographic statue and burning it down. This reminds me of Matthew 10, 37 to 38. Matthew 10, 37 to 38. Jesus said this, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You see, as Christians, our primary loyalty is to the Lord, the one that saved us, even above our loyalty to our family. Look, that's part of being a follower to Jesus. He's the Lord, and what he says is what matters. Let me give you an example. If you're tolerating your son or daughter sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend in your house, then you're loving your son or daughter more than the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, be loving to people that are making sinful choices, but never love them more than the Lord. Never love them more than the Lord. Love the Lord supremely. Love them enough to tell them the truth and to stand for truth. And that's what Asa did. He took action even against his own grandmother's perversity. Verse 14, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. The reason the high places were not removed, he removed them in the towns and cities, but as he removed them, the people kept building them because that was the people's hearts. It's the people continued to make them, and he was never able to totally eradicate them. Verse 15, he also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Here's a man that fulfilled his commitments to the Lord. He was faithful to do what he promised to do. If he said he was going to do something, he did it. And that's a godly thing to do. God always does what he says he will do. Always. He's faithful. That's part of his character. And so if you're a godly person, that means you'll do what you say you'll do, that you'll follow through with your commitments. So he dedicated something and he fulfilled it. He followed through. That was Asa. Verse 16, now there was a war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go in, go out, or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, for Asa, Baasha didn't disrupt the peace most of the time, but Baasha was an enemy of Asa. Now, we haven't met Baasha yet. If you've been following along, it's like, who's this guy? Well, he took over after Jeroboam's dynasty was eliminated when he killed Nadab, Jeroboam's son, which we're going to see later on next week in the rest of this chapter. Remember, we're looking at the stories of the north and the south, and they go back and they overlap. So here's a case of that. In verse 17, we're told that Baasha came up against Judah. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1 tells us that it was in Asa's 36th year of his 41st reign. So 21 years after the celebration of their great victory over the Egyptians and their renewal of their covenant commitment in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. So boom, we've jumped 21 years to this point. Baasha built Ramah in Benjamin's territory, less than 5 miles north of Jerusalem. What he did is he was seeking to control all the traffic, the commerce, any connection with the north. It eventually cut Jerusalem off from the north, from any artery of trade. He just cut it off. It was an economic blockade. No people from the north could come to the south. No people from the south could go to the north. How did Asa respond to this? Verse 18 tells us, then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimmon, the son of Hazion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he may withdraw from me. So he had this plan to handle it diplomatically. I mean, he had the resources. The Lord had blessed him. And he looked at this and said, well, I can solve it without a fight, without the shedding of blood. So he took the silver and the gold from the Lord's house and from his own house, and he sent it all the way up north, a substantial gift, what was essentially a bribe, to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, king of Israel, king of Syria, north of Israel, the northern neighbor, and essentially asked him to come against Baasha, the king of Israel, to change loyalties and now be his ally and attack Israel from the north. Brilliant idea from a worldly perspective. Did it work? Verse 20, so Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent captains of his army against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Maacah, and all Chinneroth, that's Galilee, with all the lands of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah, none was exempted, and they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha used for the building, and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities in which they were built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. So it seemed to work. It seemed to be an ingenious plan. He won a bloodless victory. He seemed to be a successful diplomat. Ben-Hadad attacked in the north, and Baasha had to pull back and abandon his position in Ramah. And he just used the resources that God had given him as a steward to answer Baasha's aggression. Question. Is the sole measure of whether or not something is God's will or pleasing to God, success? If it works, does that mean it's from the Lord? Well, let's go back to 2 Chronicles and get the rest of the story. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And verse 7. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hands. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. So Hananiah's message was, you should have just trusted the Lord. But you didn't. You relied on Syria, and that was foolish, and war would continue. If he would have just stayed loyal to the Lord would have handled Baasha. Not only Baasha, but he would have handled Syria. He would have had a much greater victory. But he decided that he wanted to use his own fleshly idea instead of trusting the Lord. It reminds me of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Galatians 3:3, Paul wrote to the church, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Look, it is foolish to stop trusting the Lord and to instead rely on your own efforts, your own resources, and your own ideas. Asa didn't pray. He didn't seek the Lord at this time. He just had an idea, and he ran with it. And although it worked, he missed out on what could have been, and it didn't really work. Remember this story. Seek the Lord. Pray. Wait on him. Look to God's word and what his word says about your situation. And keep seeking until you discover an answer. And trust him. Now, Asa didn't want to hear this. I'm sure there are things today that you didn't want to hear. Asa didn't want to hear this. Look at his response in verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So he turned against the prophet because he didn't like the message. And that happens. The persecution of the prophets began. They spoke the truth. The truth isn't always well received. Verse 11. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe, yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. Look, there's no evidence that Asa ever repented. He became diseased in his feet. He had a hard time with his walk. And the last 2 years of his life, every step was painful and difficult. And this is written in such a way that it seems that if he had just began to seek the Lord and look to the Lord, he may have been healed. Now, I want to make it clear here, very clear here, because I don't want you to walk away with the wrong impression. Jesus said in Luke 5:31, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So Jesus taught us there's nothing wrong with going to a physician. If you're sick, go to a physician. Those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. Asa's issue here is that he didn't go to the Lord. It wasn't a condemnation about going to physicians. His problem was he didn't go to the Lord. Look, if you're sick, go to the Lord and to a physician, because the Lord may use a physician to bring about the healing that he wants to bring in your life. Asa's issue is that he had a hard time responding to correction at this point in his life. I mean, he had had such a long and successful reign as a king, and he had brought a revival, in a sense, to the land, and people were coming south, and things were going really well. His plan even seemed to work, and then a prophet shows up and challenges him and tells him he's wrong. And sadly, he didn't humble himself. And then it impacted his walk. He was diseased in his feet, and he never walked the same until he died. And he had a promise from the Lord that was given to him in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2 says that if he sought the Lord, he would be found by him. But if he forsook the Lord, he would forsake him. And so Asa was left to deal with this problem in his walk on his own. Why? Because he refused to humble himself and seek the Lord. Look, you might be having a hard time walking the walk and you keep failing and messing up. The answer is to seek the Lord and repent. And don't be proud. He gives grace to the humble. The humble. And that never stops. He gives grace to the humble. If you want to be a person that does what is right in the sight of the Lord, seek him with all your heart. And then by faith, do what he shows you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for this lesson from the life of King Asa. And Lord, you know our hearts. Many of us want to please you above anything else. And yet there are things in our lives that we allow to ascend and they begin to take our attention and our focus and it becomes unhealthy. Lord, forgive us and help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit to put them down. Help us, Lord, to be loyal to you above all else. Lord, we know that you're the one that's working in us both to will and to do for your good pleasure. And so we know if you've given us a desire, you also can give us the power to do it. So help us, Lord, and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Purify your church. Lord, thank you that judgment begins with us. Purify our lives that the world around us might come to know your saving power, your grace, your forgiveness, the way you can change lives. Help us, Lord. And Lord, for anyone that's listening to this message that is in sin, that they would hear that you're gracious and you want to forgive. Thank you. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.